Acts chapter 20, verse 17. We'll read through to the end of the chapter. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember. By the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And the Lord will add his blessing to that reading from his holy word for his name's sake. Now, would you bow your head for a moment with me in prayer? Let's seek the Lord for his help tonight. Let's all pray. Dear Father in heaven, in the Savior's name, we now pray for that anointing of the Holy Spirit, a power that can only be explained in terms of the activity of God. We pray that there will be an eagerness not only to preach the message of God, but an eagerness to hear the message. We pray that the great shepherd and bishop of our souls, the Lord Jesus himself, will be doing the feeding tonight. We ask, Father, that it will be food that's fitting for everyone. Custom fit this word for all gathered in, whether in this sanctuary that have gathered in the webcast. May they hear tonight a word from God saying, Here is the way. I want you to walk. Go in it. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. The city of Ephesus was not only the capital of Asia, but it was renowned throughout the world for the temple built to worship Diana and for its abundance of sorcerers and magicians. black magic, we would call it. It was on his third and final missionary journey that Paul set foot for the first time in this city of Ephesus to preach the gospel of Christ crucified. As soon as he arrived in the city, he enters the synagogue and there reasoned with the Jews about the Messiah. They wanted him to stay longer, but Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast of the Passover. And so he bade them farewell, but he promised that he would, God willing, come back again to Ephesus. In keeping with that promise, he returned to Ephesus sometime in the fall of the year 54 AD. For the next 3 months, Paul went into the synagogue, and to take the words of Scripture, he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But the Jews were not so desirous to hear him this time around as they were the first. When they began to speak evil of Paul to the multitudes. And when they did that, Paul, he separated himself from them and set up his own lecture course, so to speak, right next door in the school of Tyrannus, where Luke says in Acts 19 that he disputed daily, where he discussed and debated and expounded the gospel of Jesus Christ. He discussed, he debated, he expounded the gospel. The apostle continued like that for about 3 years. The scripture says, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Must have been a very prosperous missionary journey to spend 3 years in that place. At the end of this period, Paul decides to spend the next several months revisiting the churches in Macedonia and Greece as he made his way back to Jerusalem. He arrives at the city of Miletus, a seaport city about 35 miles from Ephesus. He had already determined that he would not stop in Ephesus because he wanted to go back to Jerusalem again for the Feast of Pentecost, when the city would be filled with Jews from all over the world. He wanted to bring the gospel to his kinsmen according to the flesh. So intense is that desire that Paul states that he's going there bound in the Spirit, capital S. Bound. I'm locked into this. And so from Miletus, he sends for the elders of the church at Ephesus to give them one final charge before he bids them farewell. It must have been a very moving scene if we'd been able to stand on the shore, so to speak, and watch Paul speak to them and say their goodbyes. As you read the passage, you can almost make out the sad, long faces of those elders from that church as Paul tells them he's never going to see their faces again. They wept much. They fell on his neck and they kissed him. How they loved this apostle. That kind of farewell revealed the kind of respect and admiration and love that they had for him. No doubt as he speaks, the tears would stand in their eyes, as their beloved father in the faith says goodbye. Their hearts and minds, no doubt, would have been flooded with memories that day of the time when he first came and the time that these men who were idol worshipers and pagans were brought to see the glories of Jesus Christ and to hear for the first time Christ crucified. They would have been reflecting upon those days. He had brought to these pagans the very truth that set them free. And their lives were changed forever because of it. Such was the power of his preaching. There came a day when in Ephesus, you know, they had a big bonfire and the people brought all their books, those black magic books, and they cast them into the fire. They would have remembered that day. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed, the scripture says. What times of fellowship they had enjoyed. Times of prayer they had experienced with Paul. What demonstrations of divine power they saw to the apostle. But now their beloved apostle and pastor must leave them, and leave them he will, never to see their face again. It would have been a very moving situation. But Paul is determined to go to Jerusalem. That place would be filled with his brethren. He saw it as the opportunity of all time to preach to these people the gospel of Christ. We know he went there and he did that, and we know what happened. He was bound. He was taken off. He was imprisoned. And he was eventually beheaded. But he was determined to go to Jerusalem. If there was one trait that marked the life, the character of the Apostle Paul in all of his labors, it was the trait of determination. You see it captured in my text this evening in verse 24. After saying that everybody is witnessing, and the Holy Ghost even, that bonds and afflictions abide me if I go to Jerusalem, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. This determination meant that Paul, no matter what happened, was going to go through with God in his life. You see, the best of intentions and plans and desires will come to naught if there's not determination. In many ways, I think this is where we as the people of God oftentimes miss the mark. We want to go through with God. To use that expression, we want to witness to others. We want to become prayer warriors. We want to be real students of the scriptures. And yet something always seems to get in the way. Something. We make more plans and more resolutions, and restate our desires and fresh intentions, but something keeps standing in the way. Now, Paul is an example for us who was determined to let nothing get in the way of what he was determined to do. I want to take that text tonight and simply look at the subject of holy determination. Holy determination. I will tell you that this is exactly what the church stands in desperate need of at this hour. Amen. Holy determination. We are going to find a resistance to the gospel and to the work of God like we've never known before. And we're going to have to be determined to go through with God. Determined to obey, no matter what the cost. Determined. Minds made up, not just thinking about it, not just professing it, but a holy determination that will see us through. There's four elements in his determination from this text that we're going to consider this evening. First, I want you to look at Paul's disinterest, his disinterest. None of these things move me. That's what the translation says. Let me give you the literal rendering of the Greek. I value, I care for nothing. That's a little more blunt, isn't it? I value, I care for nothing. There was in Paul a holy attitude. Can I call it this? There was in Paul a holy apathy. And I stress the word holy because apathy in some other realm is disastrous. Apathy kills the spiritual life of the child of God. It makes him doesn't care about prayer, doesn't care about the word of God, doesn't care about sinners, doesn't care about his own spiritual life. That's not the kind of apathy I'm talking about now. It's holy apathy. A holy, I don't care. Do you and I have it? A holy, I don't care. I'm not interested. It doesn't matter. Because what you're interested in is what moves you. What you value is what you will go for. In the previous verse, verse 23, he says, in essence, everywhere I go, the Spirit of God is testifying that bonds and afflictions await me. Now, Paul was no stranger to bonds and afflictions. If you know anything, this is his final missionary journey. He's been through the thick of it. He knows exactly what's awaiting him. And he knows it's true because he says the Holy Ghost is testifying this. The Holy Ghost wasn't trying to turn him from it. Just telling him, Paul, here's what's awaiting you. And yet he says, not interested. I think nothing about it. I don't care. I don't care. I know that's what's happening. I know as soon as I set foot in Jerusalem, there's going to come the time when there's going to be bonds, I'm going to be bound, and I'm going to suffer affliction. I don't care. Now, brothers and sisters, he is saying this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He's not exaggerating. This isn't, you know, just cheap talk with Paul. He's being dead honest. I don't care. I'm going. I know it's God's will that I go to Jerusalem, and all these other things don't matter. Say what you want. I am not interested in anything that runs counter to my goal of going to Jerusalem to preach the gospel to these Jewish brethren of mine. How could he be that way? What made for such holy determination? He was indifferent to anything that would get in the way of this trip to Jerusalem, and it could be persecution. He says, I don't care about persecution. It could be a severing of close personal friendships, and he had gotten close to these elders in Ephesus. They were dear brothers in Christ, and he knows now I'll never see them again. But it didn't matter. He had to say goodbye to them. I don't mean to intimate for one moment that Paul was hard-hearted, that he didn't love them. He did. But he was disinterested in anyone and anything that would get in the way of his determined purpose. He had a deep love for the churches. None of those things moved him. Paul tells them he doesn't even reckon his own life dear. My own life. How often is the case that the child of God is kept back from the plans and the intentions to be something, to do something for God, because he values the things of time and sense. There's much more interest in there than there should be, which is an indication that the value, the care for, the interest in, the thing that the believer wants to be, wants to do, it's just not as strong as the interest and the other things. How else do you explain why the goal isn't reached? What other explanation can you give? There is something that does move the believer more than the goal of being a prayer warrior or a student of the Word of God, a testifier. We want to witness to others about what God has done for us. We have quite a story to tell them. And you believe that if you would just tell them that there's things about you they don't know, and they would be surprised. All they see is, you know, they think, you know, Mr. Upright or Miss Goody Two Shoes, but if they could just hear your story of what you were before the Lord saved you. It would make an impact. And you don't know what that God would use, that simple testimony. You want to do that, but you never go through with it. You try to pluck up the courage, but you don't go through with it because there's a fear. There's a fear. There's a fear of man. There's a fear of being rejected, a fear of being laughed at. A fear you might not get your words all right and get all jumbled up and you'll be flustered and embarrassed. Well, think about what you're really saying. I care for, I value man's opinions of me more than I value their souls. Is that not getting to the nub of the matter? Or I care more for my comfort, my ease. I don't want to be put in awkward situations that might backfire on me and find myself in trouble. Well, let me tell you, folks, we better learn now, because we are going to be put in situations where we're going to find ourselves in trouble, and we'll be in trouble with the law because we refuse to listen to Caesar. Days are coming back again. We refuse to listen to Caesar. Already they're calling for churches to have their tax-exempt status to be revoked. Already they're doing that. They didn't wait a second for that to happen. It's going to happen. Not just the beginning. We desire, and the desire, I have no doubt, and we want to be mighty in prayer. Just consistent. We want to be intercessors for others. Yet it seems that this desire and this purpose, this goal, determination is thwarted because something else, this, that, or the other thing arises, and we don't follow through. Why is that? These things have moved us. There's an absence of holy determination. You ever been determined to do something? I have. You see it quite a lot when you have a house full of kids and, you know, they're determined they're going to do something and you're determined it is not going to happen. And I'm going to have my way. And that kid is not going to have his way. It doesn't make any difference. They can cry and scream all they want. You're not having your way. I'm determined. It's my will that will be done. You know what that's like. But you were determined. Nothing moved you from it. Now you bring that over into this area of wanting to be this and that spiritually. Where is the same determination? Holy determination requires a disinterestedness in anything and everything that would get in the way. It has to say, I don't care. You know, they can come to revert back to the children. They can come with the tears just rolling down their faces. I don't care. You cry all you want. Here's what's going to happen. That's determination. None of these things move me. You want to be a student of the Scriptures, hide the Word of God in your heart, but then, you know, as you start to go about it, sure enough, someone comes along, it's got to be tended to. And then there's this book that has to be read, and this magazine's got to be gone through. And I'll tell you, if we're going to be a determined people who will go through with God, then we'll have to be people who are indifferent to anything that would hinder that. You see, Paul is one who was not going to be moved no matter what it was. It meant he was going to have to endure a lot of hardships, but he said, I don't care. When he went through hardships, stoned, shipwrecked, beaten, castigated, spat upon, I don't care. Isn't it odd when you think about actually all that Paul endured in his ministry? I mean, to be stoned, to be rejected by his own brethren, everywhere he met with opposition. Satan was out to destroy him, and he could still say, none of those things move me. I have been there and I've done that. I know what's coming and it doesn't move me. And yet all it takes is some one little individual to come along and say something that upsets us and we fall to pieces and our goals and our aims are just out the window. Our purpose has just been washed up because of something so minor. What's missing? Holy apathy is what's missing. I don't care. You see, Paul valued God's will above anyone else's will. We are a people who really like to live in our comfort zone. And it's quite natural. You want to stay in your comfort zone. Don't disturb my rest. But see, the ones that the Lord has used throughout history, that's the very thing he's done. He's disturbed their comfort zones. He's got them out of their little well-built nests where everything is secure and protected and thrust them out just like an eagle would thrust out the eaglets to teach them to fly. Get out of the nest. But we like to stay in the nest. And the Lord does something that is so upsetting. Can I put it to you like this? It's far less upsetting if you have this holy apathy. Secondly, there's Paul's devotion. His devotion in this text. These things, whatever they were, the warnings about what was facing him, these things did not move him, but something did. His own life was not dear to him, but someone else's life was dear to him. And I'm talking now about Paul's unflinching devotion to Jesus Christ. That beat at the heart of this man's life. He was the one who said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Really, that summed up for us, and something he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth me, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That was his mentality. If Jesus died for me, then what I'm supposed to be doing is living for him, not living for myself. That was his psyche. In short, Paul had learned he had really learned to live in the reality, the day-to-day reality of the gospel of Christ. You know what I'm afraid of? What I fear is that we come and we look at Paul and we say, well, that's Paul. That's the mighty apostle. Pastor, don't come and bring Paul to us. I mean, he's so light years ahead of us. Isn't it a bit over the top? Really? You really have the chutzpah to say that? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul himself said on numerous occasions to the churches, follow me. The word is mimic me. Look at how I'm living and imitate that. So I'm not doing anything unscriptural in setting Paul before you. And we find that Paul says, you know, my thinking is, if Christ died for me, I live for him. I'm not living to myself. He was devoted to the Lord. Devoted, absolutely devoted. Devotion, it's almost like a word, a concept of a bygone generation. Devotion. This generation is devoted. They don't realize it or not, but they're very devoted to themselves. It's devotion to self. It's love for self. Self is all important. But devotion to Christ. Devoted. Sold out was an old term you used to hear. Sold out. I think that you'll find here the Christian's Achilles heel. Because when our devotion to Christ wanes, everything else wanes as well. When the devotion to Christ is strong and deep, then we are quite ready to do anything the Lord wants us to do. Missionaries have gone to the foreign field. They've left everything behind them because in their heart there was a fire that was burning for Christ. And they left it all behind. And they labored in obscurity all their days because of this devotion to Christ. So when our devotion is weak to Christ, our love to him is cold, and this determination to go through with our plans and our intentions to be this or that, it loses its place of importance, and what takes precedence is our to-do list. We've got other things that have got to be done. More important. But Christ isn't heading the list. Love grown cold, brothers and sisters, is one of the signs Jesus Christ points out in Matthew 24 of the last days. The love of the many shall wax cold because lawlessness shall abound. Let it not be said of us. Let us not fall into that place where our love has grown cold, their devotion has died, and we end up living just like everybody else. In ease, dwelling at ease in Zion. Because personal comfort becomes the issue. And we don't want to have to get out of our comfort zone only because devotion to Christ has just melted away. I would say, if I can hearken back on the time around the table, let the death of Christ move you. Live near the cross if you want to have a devotion that's going to grow and rise above all the obstacles that will come in the way that will say, care for me. I want your attention. I need your attention. Take time for me, it says. The idol says, take time for me. The television says, take time for me. Don't take time for Christ. The internet says, take time for me. Don't take time for prayer. Don't take time for the word. Family members say, take time for me. Don't take time for Christ. Cunningham, the Scottish theologian, said there's only one thing that will drive out that love for anything that's opposed to God. There's got to be a greater love. And that's the only thing that will drive out the other love. Nothing else works. Nothing else. Sermons, however true to Scripture they might be, pleading, begging, threatening, doesn't work. It's this new love that drives out the old love. You see, I don't want just to get by another day. And sadly, I have felt I'm just getting through another day. And I've not been called, and you've not been called just to get through another day. Another day at work, another day with the kids. Yes, those days we must get through. But that's not what life is mainly about. It's getting through those days with Christ in mind, with service to Him in mind. What can I do for Him in mind? That's what it's about. And that's the only way that we will ever be able to burn out. Burnout. Remember, please, it was the church at Ephesus to whom Paul is now speaking, and it was this very church that Christ had to upbraid because they left their first love. Revelation chapter 2. It was a great church. This church went from that to having left their first love. If we want to have Paul's holy determination, then we need to have Paul's devotion to Christ. He loved the church at Ephesus. He wept over it in prayer and in preaching. But he must go on with God wherever it would lead him. If he had to say goodbye to the church, he said goodbye to the church. What I'm simply saying is you don't want any rival for your love for Christ. Any human, anything material, nothing to rival. If your love is cold, the best thing you can do is get yourself to God and say, Lord, my love is cold. Please revive it. If there are things in your life that have drawn you away from Christ, then get rid of them. That's the short answer to it. Get rid of them. Because otherwise, you're caring more for those things that are hindering you from going through with the goal. We're like everybody else, aren't we? We want our cake and eat it too. We want our idols and yet be on fire for God. It will never happen. Never has, and it never will happen. If it draws you from Him, smash it to pieces. Paul's doctrine, thirdly. He had been called by God to preach, teach, testify of the gospel of the grace of God. This lay at the heart of Paul's whole mentality. The good news of the grace of God. That was his doctrine. He never got over the fact of God's free grace shown to him through the death of the Son of God. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We sang that tonight, didn't we? So apropos. You see, such determination must always find its source and strength in the grace of God. You and I are poor and weak and needy. And all of the determination in the world will not find its strength through human resolve. It will only come through grace. How can you put an axe, to use imagery here, how can you put an axe or a sledgehammer to any idol that's keeping you away from the Lord in your own strength? You will not do it. You will not give it up. I tell you that. You will not do it. It will take the grace of God to do it. And that grace is free. You don't earn it. You know that. You don't reach a certain level of holiness in order to be able to obtain it. It's freely given. The question is, do we want it? Do we want the grace that will make all the difference in the world and our determination? Do we want it enough to go to God to ask for it? Lord, I don't have the power. I just don't have it. I need grace to overcome everything that's I care for, I value more than you. I value more than your word. I value more than prayer. Here's the things, Lord. Now I need the grace to take the axe to it and chop it down. The question, I guess, is, are we really interested in having this kind of determination? Are we really interested in having such holy disinterest in the things of this world? Are we really interested in having this kind of devotion to Christ that brings us out of our comfort zones, that's disturbing to the nest, that brings about sacrifice? Because that's what it was going to mean for Paul, bonds and afflictions. Do we want the kind of determination? Do we want that grace that would be able to say, if it means I go to prison, I go to prison. If it means I lose my job, I lose my job. If you are, then I'm here to tell you that the God of all grace is quite ready to give you the grace you need to do that. Finally, Paul's direction. My text tells us that Paul was directing his life and his ministry. He was among one of all things. He would endure all the afflictions. What was it all about? That I might finish my course with joy. None of those things move me. I am determined to carry this through, that I might finish my course, the course that God has fixed for me, that I might do it with joy. Joy. Paul wanted to be able to say at the end of his life, he's not there yet, getting close, but he wanted to be able to say at the end of his life, and he did say it, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. There is therefore now laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the judge himself, shall give me on that day. He ended it joyfully. You know, Acts 28, the last time you hear really about him, as far as the historical books are concerned, he's there dwelling in the house in Rome under prison guard, but he's there preaching the gospel. That's the last picture you have. But Paul was put to death. And I have, I'll get to find out one day. But there's no doubt in my mind that when they were bringing him to have his head lopped off, he was like this. I'm going to be with Christ. Hallelujah. I'm just a moment away from entering into my rest. Praise the Lord. You know, it's like, here, you see this? Right here. Take your best shot. I'm going to glory. That's how Paul thought. That's how this man lived his life. He finished his course with joy. That's what was directing him the whole time. That was the guiding thing in everything that he did. I press toward the mark. I keep striving for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That calling, that mark, was the perfect conformity to Christ himself. Perfection. Is that how you and I want to end our life? You can say, yeah, I sure didn't do everything right. I could have done a lot more than I did. But I am finishing this course that God set me on with joy. Not with regret. Not with sadness. With joy. God, write that word. I said it's for this week. Here's the word. You'll need it. I promise you, something's going to come up. Something's going to come up. Challenge you. Say, oh, no, this is more important. Right here, the pastor said, holy apathy, grace, God's going to disturb your nest. Just plan on it. Just plan on it. And that's a good thing. God, write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Father in God, we have come at the end of the preaching of thy word. We pray that the Spirit of God will continue preaching his own word to all of us. Lord, thou dost know whatever things there are that we value, we care for more than the most needful thing, more than Christ himself. We pray with old Cowper, tear from thy throne whate'er that idol be. May we, Lord, know what it is to have thee and thee alone as our great object in life. Come alongside thy people, Lord, in their daily trials and their temptations and struggles. Encourage them, we pray, with thy grace. Keep their minds focused upon the Savior and keep us living near the cross. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen and amen.